Well, good morning to each of you. Before you fall over and wonder why I'm dressed in jeans and sneakers, there is a reason, and I hope you remember my illustration, not for the illustration, but for what the point that I want to make with my illustration. So it'll come a little shortly as I introduce the sermon. The title of the sermon is Follow Me to the Cross. I get a kick out of bumper stickers. Bumper stickers tell a lot about the car and who's in the car. And the ones pertaining to the message this morning is Follow Me. You've probably all seen them. You'll see Follow Me, You'll Never Make It. Follow Me, Don't Follow Me, I'm Lost. Follow Me, I'm Behind the Pope. Don't follow me, but follow Jesus. And I like to counter that with follow me to the cross. I heard a song the other day, and the author of the song told the story of the song. It was a song of her personal journey of having a believing mother and a Satan-worshipping father. And a man who was committed to gang and who lived with a gun under his pillow. She told the story of living in a household and what it was like for her mother to walk a godly life. Long story short, she lived a life that led to the cross for her husband. And it took a long time, but eventually she followed him to the cross of surrender. So I'm preparing for the communion tonight, thinking about what God has done for us on the cross and living a life that points people to the cross. We want our life to be a path that leads people to the cross. I was in a doctor's office this week, and I was sitting in the office waiting to get that needle in your arm to get a blood test. And there was a show on the TV, and it was talking about Instagram and how many followers you have. And it said that the person who has the most followers in the world, I guess, is Selena Gomez. And the comment was intriguing. She said, "I hope she knows where she's going." And you can answer the question, those of you who know her. I hope she knows where she's going. You know, in life, we all want to follow someone or something. You might want to follow someone because they inspire you, or they supported you, or you look to them for something, and you want to follow them. I couldn't help but think of, back in 1978, a lot of you weren't born, of Jim Jones and how he convinced 900 people to follow him to their grave on the mass suicide. How many people remember that? What an incredible, horrible path that he led them on. But you know, he convinced them that he was for them. He convinced the minorities. He convinced the underprivileged. He convinced them that he cared about them, that he was one of them. And he didn't live above them, he lived with them. And I was just reading a story again, how he convinced them that they didn't need sleep. He kept them busy. And they went for days and days without sleep, maybe 2 hours. And he convinced them in their brain that they didn't need sleep, and he wore them down so he could speak message into them and convince them to drink the Kool-Aid. Incredible story. Studies show that if you hold an opinion as an individual on something, and you get into a group, studies say that you will have a more stronger opinion in that group than you do individually. Because in our brains, I don't understand this, we want to follow and be part of something. You see the way I'm dressed today, I'm going to take you back to 1979, 1980. And this was the fad, okay? To roll your pants up. How many remember that? How many did it? Come on. I did it. I remember vividly that I wanted to be with one of the cool guys. I wanted to follow that crowd. I wanted to fit in. And so I rolled my pants up, as stupid as it was. You know, stuff got in there, and then you had to clean your... I ought to stand on a table, that way everyone can see me, but I have my pants rolled up. And it was the part of the thing to belong and to fit in. There was other ways I wanted to fit in, but my parents didn't think it was wise. Where are they? Oh, there they are. I wanted a jacket that said Spring Grove Rockets on the back. That was about, I went to Spring Grove, and the Rockets was our name. I wanted that so bad, but they didn't think it was necessary, so I didn't get it. But I wanted to fit in. I wanted to belong. I wanted to be part of the crowd. But what I didn't realize then, and what I thank God so often for, is that I didn't keep following that crowd. I used to go to football games on Friday nights, and they would have parties afterwards. They talked about, some of the players talked about being high, some of the people I was following being high when they played football. They talked about their parties afterwards, how they couldn't remember what was going on the next day. I'm so glad God spared me from following that crowd. You see, the people we follow, we tend to take their values and what they stand for and make them our own, the people we follow. And their values become our values. And I can remember back then thinking those people were so cool. I wanted to be like them. And recently, a year or two ago, we had our, 30th class reunion? And I don't know if there was a marriage intact there. It was just a horrible time with the people who I thought were cool and I wanted to follow. You know, a lot of us have financial maps that we want to follow. My daughter started taking the Dave Ramsey course, and she came home all excited after the first lesson, or first or second lesson. Like, she's going to have X amount of dollars by X amount of time, and she was all fired up. She was going to follow this map. She'll probably kick me later, but it's all right. But no, it was good. Like, he inspired her to want to be financially sound and make good judgments. And Dave Ramsey has a way of doing that, doesn't he? And so we have financial maps, we have fitness maps, maybe we have diet plans that we want to stick to, we want to get to a certain point, we have a goal and we're going to get to it no matter what. Most of us have succumbed to following directions with GPSs. How many people still use a map, like a hard copy map? A couple people. Boy, you do. He's a trucker. How many people have put their address in a GPS and got lost? Come on, I think there's a lot of us. I have. And you put your destination in, and you think you're going to get there, but you end up who knows where. It was happening the other day. I put a place in the GPS, and I said, this can't be right. So I flipped forward. It would just take me to a point along the road that was nothing. So I didn't go by that. But how it works is you put a destination where you want to go, and 95% of the time it takes you there. There may be detours. You may have a flat tire. You may have a delay, traffic jam, or whatever. But for the most part, we trust it. How many of us are living our lives in total opposite? We have no idea where we're going. We have no idea how we're going to get there. But we're just following someone or something. We don't know what's going to be required of us. So the question I have is, where do you want to end up in life? Where do you want to end up? All of us are following a set of values or someone or a set of values. And if we're really honest, if we're really, really honest, some of us are following the Lord and our set of values. Some of us may be following the Lord totally. But how do you know if what you're following or who you're following is going to get you to where you want to go? Do you know where you will end up? Some people in life choose a path and accept the destination. And some people choose a destination and accept the path. I believe as Christians, our highest calling, our number one calling is the Great Commission. Go you therefore teach all nations about the Lord Jesus. Point people to the cross. And I want to suggest alongside of that is what I want to talk about this morning is following me to the cross, leading people to the cross. I think within that calling is a calling for us to lead people to the cross of Jesus, to surrender, to a life that's not about me, but about Christ. Open your Bible to my text, Galatians 2:20. Some of you may know that. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to tell you what happened. Those of you who are saved, I want to tell you what happened when you got saved, okay? According to this verse. So one night, or over a period of time, you were listening, or you heard the voice of God in your heart, in your mind. You heard about the good news for sinners. You heard about, and it may have been some of you grew up, but there came a point in time where it became really real to you, where the message of Jesus was impressed on your heart. And what you didn't know, or you may have known, that was Jesus calling you to himself. And you were aware of your sin, and that your sin had put distance between you and God, and that you were an enemy of God. You may have not been able to articulate that, but that's what was happening in reality. That you were an enemy of God, you were a far off from God. And something had to happen before you could become right with God. An awareness that someone died for your sins. And that awareness is you knew that Jesus died for your sins. You may have heard that from a little boy up or a little girl up. You may have heard it for the first time through a message, through someone, that Jesus died for your sins. And you looked at the cross. You looked at Jesus hanging on the cross, shedding his blood. And you realized he was shedding that for you. That Jesus died for you. It just, all of a sudden the world narrowed down so narrow that you felt Jesus was talking to you. Do you remember that day, that night, or whenever it was, where you felt Jesus personally calling you to himself? And maybe you looked at the cross and you saw him hanging there, dying for you. And now this is conversion. This is the conversion part, that in your heart you said, I'm hanging there with him. I am crucified with Christ. I am hanging on the cross. I am dying to myself. I am dying with God, with Jesus. My sin is being punished. My guilt's being crushed. I am dying. I am crucified with Christ. But wait a minute. You didn't die, did you? You were still alive. The part that died was the old you, the angry you, the bitter you, the unforgiveness you, the hatred you, the one that abused people, the one that used people. This is the broken you. This is the new you. You are still alive, but you are a new person. That's what happened at conversion. The old man died, and the new you was born. Do you remember the old you, what you were like before conversion? That one died. It's not your life along with your old life. It's not the new along with the old. It's either or. It can't be both. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live in the flesh, but our old way of living has died. But we live in this flesh, and the devil still tries to arouse those old ways of living. And like Paul, we need to reckon ourselves dead. Reckon ourselves dead to those old ways. Paul said, I die daily. It's not that he don't have power, but God gives him power over those old ways of living to be victorious. I watched a video this week of a man who was a Satanist. He was one of the highest ranking Satan worshipers in New York City, third highest, I believe. And he talked about his journey to the cross, of how he surrendered his life to God, and how that when he surrendered his life to Jesus, he felt the devil lose grip of his life. It was a vivid experience for him because he had given his life to Satan in a real way. He was a messenger of Satan. It just blows your mind. He could transpose himself to other communities. Laying on his bed, he would transpose himself to other communities. He would visualize those communities, and he would speak curses to neighborhoods. But he said neighborhoods where they were protected, there was protection around some houses and neighborhoods, and he couldn't get to them. And those places were places that were protected by prayer. Amazing testimony of the power of God and the power of prayer. Romans, so not only is it there at the cross is where we die, but there is where we receive new life and we begin to live, truly live. I won't turn to it, but Romans 6 talks about it, about the new life in Christ, about living in the resurrection power, about living through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. So not only do we die, that we receive power and a new life, a new life in Christ to live victoriously over that old man. It's not our old man with our new man. It's either or. It's not both. And we grow in the likeness of Christ. Again, write this. You can write this down. Colossians 1:26 through 29 talks about the life of Christ, living according to his power. Just incredible to read the life that we now live, the power we have to live victoriously over sin. And friends, that's where we lead people, to the cross. We lead people to the cross where they wrestle with their sins, where Jesus can meet them there. We lead them to the cross, and we step back and let God do the work. We got to let God work in their hearts to convict them of their sins, to create that new person in them. And it's there they surrender their life to the Creator, the one who made them, the one who loved them and gave himself for them. And they become truly alive, and they too can live in resurrection power. That's exciting that we get to lead people to a place of death and a place of life in Christ. I want to give an illustration from Scripture. It's in Malachi chapter 1. I want you to think about something as we think about this story. You probably had things happen in your home where something you were, kids were carrying on, they knocked something over, it busted. And it was just like shattered in a million pieces. And there's no way it could be fixed. Or you going down the road and you have a fender bender, someone runs into you, you run into someone else. Those are events that can be, the vase can be replaced, the fender can be fixed. That's one kind of disappointment. There's another level of disappointment where it's on the relational level, where friendships are destroyed through unfaithfulness or untrust or hateful words or forsaken vows and wounds that are not easily healed are opened. So we have things that can be fixed, things that are harder to be fixed. And then we have the broken relationship with God. And that's the heart of Malachi. Let's turn to Malachi and look at God's heart for his people. Malachi was God's prophet to the southern kingdom, Judah, the people of Jerusalem. And they had one job, was to make his name great. That one job phrase sticks out to me because recently I was doing something at work and I was running a staple gun. That was my only job. And we were stapling screens to a frame for our separator, and I ran out of staples during the job. And they stretched the screen, and I put staples in, and I ran out. So they were sitting there holding the screen while I had to go get more staples. And the joke was, you had one job, to keep staples in that gun. You had one job, and you couldn't do it. And so the buzzword around work is, you have one job, and you couldn't do it. Israel had one job, to make God great to the people around them, to make his name great, to make him big to the nations around them. And you know the story, how they failed so many times, and they failed God in keeping that promise. And Malachi was a prophet of God, and he had a heart for these people. And he just pours out his heart in this passage. And I want you to listen as I read. I'm going to start at verse 6. The first part talks about the Lord's love for Israel. And then he's talking to the leaders. These are the priests who polluted the sacrifices. So he's talking to the leaders and calling them out. It says, a son honors his father, in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then a father, am I a father, where is my honor? If I a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame and sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show favor to you, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God. That he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you would be not kindle the fire on the altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hands. And from the rising of the sun to the setting of my name, to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name and pure offerings. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profaned it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit is its fruit may be despised. But you say, what is weariness? What weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what was taken by violence, or lame, or sick. And this you bring as an offering? Shall I accept it from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has made male in his flock, and vow it, and yet ye sacrifice it to the Lord, where it is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Malachi's heart for his people. They had one job, it was to make the name of the Lord great. And they had polluted the sacrifices that were coming to the altar. And I think about that in the life of Israel, how so many times they went away from the heart of God and served themselves and became like the nations around them. But their job was to lead people to Jesus. I want to take you to Revelations, to chapter 3. I was recently reading in a book about the book of Revelations, studying Revelations, and it took the seven churches and broke them down into seven periods of our history, of our world history. And the church age that we're living in now, it'd be good to preach through them all, but right now, the church age we're living in is the age of Laodicea. Laodicea was known for its lukewarm water. They had polluted water. They got water from upstream, from Hierapolis and Colossae. Hierapolis had hot springs, and Colossae had cold water. The water flowed down to Laodicea, and it was lukewarm until it got there. Thus, Laodicea got the name lukewarm. They also produced eye salve. That was one of the things that they produced there, and it's mentioned in Revelations as well. During the first part of the 19th century, the revival broke out in America and in Europe and New Zealand and Austria and England. The revivals broke out, and a lot of great things happened around the world. A lot of great revivals happened and people came to the Lord. So one of Satan's greatest things he could do was to infuse lukewarmness into the world. And he's done a pretty good job, because today we are living in the age of Laodicea. Let me read. Open your Bibles there and let's read starting in verse 7. No, not 7. 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, they are neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy with gold, and tried in the fire, but thou mayest be rich, and white, in white raiment, but thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And many as I have loved, I rebuked and chastened. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, and I will come to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I am overcome, and sit down with my Father in the throne. He that hath the ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So here's Laodicea, the lukewarm. They were rich, they were prosperous, and they had need of nothing. And they were lackadaisical in their approach to God and didn't care about the things of God. And as I was reading I had to think how we are in America, especially so prosperous, and really don't have need of much, do we? So what would the Lord have to say to us today? I bring this up because I just want us to know that we are living in this age. It's a reality that we face, and that's the world we're engaging around us, one that is lukewarm and doesn't really need much and doesn't really care a lot about the things of God or the things hereafter. But there is hope at the end of the passage there, where if any man hears and knocks, I will come. And so as we interact with our world, as we engage our world, as we lead people to the cross, there is hope. The door is still open for us to be salt and light in this world. Turn to John chapter 14. Thomas was talking to Jesus. Jesus was saying, I'm going to go away. And Thomas didn't understand, and he said, where are you going? Let's read it, verses 4 through 7 of John 14. And you know the way and where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The disciples didn't understand what was going to happen, that Jesus was going to go away. He was going to send his comforter to guide them, but he didn't know what was going to happen to them. And Jesus lived among these disciples, and he lived a come and see life. He called them to be disciples. He said, come and see. In Matthew 4:19, it says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul understood the weight of following, of being followed, and leading people to Christ. And my question, as we think about Jesus being a come and see type of leader, are we living a come and see life where we invite people that our lives are an invitation to come and see how to do life, how to do relationships, how to forgive, how to show mercy, how to be angry and sin not, what contentment looks like, how to belong, how family works, how businesses work, how marriages work, how we can come together as a church body and be a body. It calls for a life of surrender and leading people to a life of surrender. God's grace changes hearts, and it will be reflected in our words, our deeds, and our actions. In Matthew 25:31-46, it talks about how we'll be judged. And it talks about we will be judged based on how we care for the poor, the needy, the outcast. It talks about how we as believers, how what God has done in our lives will be demonstrated to the world around us and the needy people. That's a huge weight. That's a huge mission to carry, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to lead people to the cross. I remember back when I was late teenagers, I was in a quartet, some of you know that, and I had a nephew who I didn't know, but he wanted to sing bass. I sang bass in our quartet, and he told me, he said, when I get big, he wants to sing bass like me. Well, I didn't think I was a great bass singer, but someone was following me. And I had no idea. People are following you, and you have no idea. And the call this morning is a call to lead people to the cross. Follow me to the cross. And I don't know how you feel that weight this morning. But the Bible says that if you're going to offend one of these little ones, it'd be better if a millstone was hanging around your neck and you'd be drowned. I believe God places a high calling on being a leader, being a believer. And our one mission is to lead people to Jesus, to lead people to the cross. My question this morning is, are you willing to be a life that leads people to Jesus? That you can say and wear, put a bumper sticker in your car or on your shirt and says, follow me to the cross. Could you wear that and still live the life you're living? I believe it's going to take a radical life to lead people to the cross. You can't be normal or lukewarm. Keith Getty recently said, that's the husband of Christine Getty, says, nominal Christianity does not have a long future. You will have to be crazy. You have to show love in crazy ways that people just don't understand if you're going to lead people to the cross. You're going to have to love in ways that just blows people's minds. You're going to have to be the hands and feet and the mouth of Jesus that serves in ways that make people ask questions like, what in the world are you doing that for? You're going to lead people to Jesus. You're going to lead them to the cross. You're going to have to forgive in ways that make sense to most, can I say, Christians? If we're going to lead a life that leads to the cross, we're going to have to forgive. That makes no sense to most Christians. We're going to have to give in ways that hurts, ways that calls for sacrifice, if we're going to lead people to the cross. Are you longing to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, from our Lord? That you were faithful in leading people to Jesus, leading people to the cross. You know, there's people here who are walking that path of leading people to Jesus, leading people to the cross. I've watched you. You know, that's all of our goals, I hope, this morning, is to be followed to the cross. But there's sometimes when our life just won't, because we live in the flesh. But it's in those opportunities we get to show again the grace of God in our lives, where we can acknowledge, we can confess, we can repent, we can forgive, and God's grace can be glorified in our lives. And the glorious picture of reconciliation can be put on display of God's redemption, God's redemptive work at work in people's hearts. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This morning, I want you to come and follow me to the cross. I have one question I want you to ponder today and this morning. James, do you have a song you'd like to play? Just one question as we come to the communion table, as we reflect on our lives. Is there an area in my life that does not point to the cross? I just want us to be honest with ourselves. Invite God to speak to our hearts, all of us. Is there an area in our life that does not point to the cross. And I want you to bring that to the Lord today if he speaks to your heart. James is going to play a song as you reflect. You don't need to sing. Just ponder that before the Lord.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, my master. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do